get your Bibles and let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. Our passage this morning will be verses 1 through 8. And we will be considering the subject or the theme or the call of pleasing God more and more. And as you'll see, those words come directly from the passage itself. Let's again this morning give our careful attention and hearing to God's holy word. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Please bow with me again very briefly in prayer. Our Father, as we have sung and prayed and desire now, we ask that you would give us ears to hear the message that your Spirit has for the church today. Soften our hearts, pour out your Spirit now, grant us light so that we might understand and see you in your glory, and us in relation to you. And may Christ be uplifted again this morning before us, and may your Spirit draw us to him. We do ask this in his name. Amen. The priority for the church has always been on seeking quality, not quantity. That is to say, though there are amazing and beautiful promises made concerning multitudes coming into the kingdom of God, and even this morning for the call to worship, we saw that there is this vision of an uncountable throng in heaven worshiping before the throne. Even though those are there in the scriptures, never do we see practical teaching given on how to grow the church. Rather, the emphasis in each New Testament letter to the various congregations during the apostolic age is always and only on growth in grace. It is not on growth in size. It is always an emphasis on quality. It is not an emphasis on quantity. It is always on holiness, never on high numbers. And this is seen very clearly in the passage before us this morning. The emphasis, I hope you caught as the text was read, the emphasis inescapably is on holiness. Paul is urging and encouraging a pursuit of holiness and we can use this term. He is encouraging a pursuit of God-likeness, because that is what sanctification means. That is what sanctification is, becoming more like God. Indeed, Paul, in urging this, Paul is absolutely and entirely consistent with the message of all of the Bible, in that holiness has always been the call of God upon His people in absolutely every age. But there is something about this call that much of the modern church has actually missed, that Paul sets straight here, and that is what I hope we come to see and embrace this morning as we hear the message that the Spirit has here in this passage for us. And I want us to begin with Paul's statement of how you ought to walk. How you ought to walk. And I have a blank to be filled in there, because at the end of the day, Paul's message in these eight verses can be kind of summarized in just two words. And the first word is encouragement. The first word is encouragement. And now I realize that when the subject of the necessity of holiness comes up in a sermon, the first thought that pops into our minds is not usually, this is going to be encouraging. Rather, I think we often hear the term holiness and we slink inwardly in shame. And we brace ourselves for a verbal thrashing on how bad we are. And therefore, we need to see that the first 3.5 verses here of our text are a sincere word of encouragement. I'd like you to look there again. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, that you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Congregation, we need to hear this for what it is. This is, and this brings us to that first subpoint, this is a word of encouragement. And it needs to be appreciated, and it needs to be seen clearly that Paul is not here actually in his writing to the Thessalonians addressing a problem. Rather, he is encouraging further growth in grace. In fact, over and over again in this letter, Paul acknowledges that these saints, the Thessalonian church, I'm picking out a few that are there. There's some references above if you want to look these up. But Paul, over and over again, affirms that they are walking as they ought. They are pleasing God. They are loving one another. They are encouraging and building each other up. He tells them, this is what you are doing. I love you guys, because this is the state of this church. And we need to hear this, because there is too much unencouraging preaching that goes on about holiness that gives us a negative view of it rather than the positive view that we are to have of it. In other words, Paul is saying, look, you guys ought to be engaged in a holy Christian walk, pleasing God. And you are. So, I'm saying this now so that you will press on and even more and more do so. You see, for Paul, holiness is not a burden. Holiness is our glory, and it is our privilege. It is what we were created to do. It is what we were redeemed to do. And thus we need to see in this call not a hand beating us down, but a finger pointing us to look at. And this brings us to the second subpoint here, a finger actually pointing us to look at the wonder of God's will for us. When Paul says here in verses 2 and 3, you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. We need to hear that in context. Indeed, it is a point worth pondering and wondering at. I mean, think of it. God's will is that you will increasingly become more and more like Him. I mean, have you thought of that? This is God's promise and will for you, that you will become increasingly more and more like Him. That is His plan. That is His purpose. That is His promise to you. And again, have you spent time just thinking on that, meditating on that? This is not a club you are being beat with. This is a statement of hope and encouragement. I mean, what greater future promise could ever be made to anyone than that you will become like God? It's amazing. By the way, Satan was offering Adam and Eve something they already had. God had made them in His image. He was ruining them. Sanctification is God's work of making you ever more like Himself. And why is it that we are not more excited about that? Why does that statement hit us as a drudgery and not as our glory? I would venture to guess some reasons. Because we need a readjustment in our thinking as Christian people about holiness, about sanctification, about growth in grace. We simply need a readjustment in the way that we think about it and conceive of it. I think that we are too often focused inordinately on ourselves and our sin. We don't like to talk about holiness and sanctification because we are focused inordinately upon ourselves and our sin rather than on God and His glory. Our faces are too often turned down in shame rather than lifted up in wonder and hope because this is the promise for us. We wallow in the mire of the sin we still see within our hearts rather than spending the most of our time worshiping the God of grace, the God of our salvation. But this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. We need to learn to wonder at that fact. And so, we need to take note of Paul's posture and his tone here. We need to see that Paul is in a posture and he's engaged in encouragement as he urges further growth in grace. He is affirming. This is what he's doing. He's affirming the godliness of the Thessalonians. And he is saying, you are godly people. You are walking. You are pleasing the Lord as you should. Now keep on seeking to please God more and more. Keep on walking in a manner that is worthy of your call. And so we also need to recognize that there can be no doubt that there is actually an engagement that is assumed in the encouragement. Which brings Paul to next address how you can walk as you ought. He has just said this is what you need to be pursuing Christ's likeness, further pleasing God. This is what you ought to do. Well, here's now how you can walk as you ought to walk. Now, the first simple word in summary that I had given you was the word encouragement. Now we come to the second, which is the word engagement. Engagement. That is, Paul does not say here that God is going to sanctify you, so do nothing. It's not at all what he says. He doesn't say he has promised to make you like Christ, so do nothing. Now he is saying God is going to sanctify you and he is working in you. You are pleasing him now, but press on even more and more to please him. But then comes something that we probably did not expect. I mean, after such an amazing and encouraging word that these Thessalonian believers are, they actually are walking as they ought and they are pleasing God. Notice Paul brings the focus of his call to further sanctification exclusively down to the issue of sexual immorality. And we might wonder at this point, well, why would he even bring this up if they are walking as they ought and they are pleasing God? Why would Paul even bring them up? Why would he tell them that they are godly if he's going to then warn them about and then call them away from sexual immorality? Why say, hey, look, you guys are godly people. You're walking as you ought, but I'm warning you to abstain from sexual immorality. I mean, that might seem odd to us, but it is a huge lesson for us. And let me say two things briefly about it here. Because in this, Paul sets an amazing example for parents, for pastors, for partners, for peers. First off, Paul is teaching by this that we need to be real. We need to be real. We need to get real about sexual immorality. That is, sexual sin is a point of concern for virtually every single person, even godly people who are generally doing well in their walk of faith. We are inundated with immorality at every turn in our culture, and it is only getting and going to get worse. And therefore, we need to quit pretending that it doesn't exist or that it doesn't exist in here. Paul pretended no such thing concerning this godly and thriving congregation in Thessalonica. Why should we pretend that we are immune here at Springs Reformed? The word Paul uses for sexual immorality here is the Greek word porneia. Porneia. And just in me saying it, you should get it. The term actually refers to every kind of sexual sin that we can fall into. In a word, it refers to all sexual activity outside of monogamous heterosexual marriage. And Paul is calling for restraint. He is calling for patience. He is calling for perseverance in holiness and dying to self for both married and unmarried people. To the married, he calls for faithfulness and self-control according to your current state as a married person. And to the unmarried, he calls for faithfulness and self-control according to your current state as an unmarried person. No one is off the hook. No situation, including every single one of you in this room, no situation is immune. You were all just addressed. And he is not calling, mind you, Paul is not at all calling for a technical obedience to the letter of the law. He is calling for spiritual, loving obedience to God that doesn't even get close to the line. You can commit sexual immorality without committing sexual intercourse. Or I should say, being involved with sexual intercourse. To be involved in sexual immorality does not at all take engaging in sexual intercourse. You are not better. You are not worse. Because your particular sexual sin is different than another person's sexual sin. Paul is calling you to abstain, period. It is as comprehensive and conclusive as it could possibly get. All sexual activity while you are single and all sexual activity other than with your covenanted spouse while married are dealt with here. Pornea covers it all, and yes, it even covers what you are wondering about right now. And frankly, congregation, I'm not getting this pointed, and I am not speaking this graphically and straightforward for the sake of hypocrites among us who pretend to be something that they are not. I am saying this for the sake of you who struggle and who often think that you are completely alone in your struggle. I'm saying this for you who think that you can't possibly be godly and also struggle with sexual sin. I'm saying this to you who think that you must be the only one like you. That surely you think nobody else has a mind or a heart or a habit like mine. Look, there is hope for you, and you are not alone. Paul is talking to you. Paul is talking to us. Every one of us. The congregation, it's time to get real about sexual immorality and, briefly, secondly, this teaches us to be proactive. Don't wait for a fall to address it. Everyone needs to be exhorted in this area. People who are generally doing well need to be talked to about this matter. Because you can have. This is what Paul assumes with the congregation in Thessalonica. You can have a walk that is pleasing to the Lord. You can have a walk that is pleasing to the Lord, and yet you still need to be warned about and encouraged to flee sexual immorality. And so Paul sets parents, pastors, partners, peers an example. Get real and be proactive about sexual sin. But here's the wonderful thing. Here's the glory in this passage. Paul doesn't merely say, stop it. Just stop it. Yes, he tells us what we ought to do. And if you didn't hear it again. Abstain from every form of sexual immorality. He does say that. He says that loud and clear. But he also tells us here how we can do that. That is, Paul keeps talking here. He doesn't stop there. He keeps talking. And he essentially gives three motives or ways that we can walk as we ought to walk. In other words, how we can pursue holiness and please God more and more. And in these three that he gives, we see some of the beautiful variety of ways that God speaks to us and even the various methods that He will use because He loves us, the different methods that God will use to bring forth obedience in our lives. And indeed, in these three, I think we just see so clearly God's gracious care and His wisdom as He trains us up like children in the way we should go. So Paul encourages obedience here first by saying, and this is another fill-in for you, Paul says, be a child of your Father. Be a child of your Father. Look at the verses there again, 3b, the second half of verse 3 through 5. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Congregation, seeing that Paul is essentially saying here, be a child of your Father, depends upon understanding verse 5 rightly. That is to say, these Thessalonian Christians were Gentiles. This is a Gentile church. This is a church who had been called out of darkness into light. This is a church that had turned from idols to the living God. And to these Gentile Christians, Paul says, control your body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, what is he saying? He is saying, you are no longer Gentiles who do not know God. Rather, you are Gentiles who have come into the family of God. You who were afar off, by way of His Son, the Lord Jesus, He has brought near. You who were strangers from the covenants of promise, because of the work of Christ, you have come under the fatherly care of the God of Israel. In other words, this is nothing short of a declaration that you Gentiles are now part of His people, and He is now your God and Father, as He was their God and Father. So in essence, what Paul is saying here is, be now who you are. Be who you are. You are children of the Heavenly Father. This has to be now your controlling identity. I don't care who you are or what your past was, this has to be your controlling identity. You are children of the Heavenly Father. You must see yourself as God's child. And this is not a work that you do. This is a reality that you must live in. Does it feel like you are a child of God? Not always. In the moment of temptation, do you feel like you are one of the children of God? Or do you feel like you are now a Gentile who actually knows Him and is in communion with Him? Probably not. More likely, in that moment, you have bought, hook, line, and sinker, you have bought the devil's lie that the gospel really hasn't made a difference in your life. And in fact, you're probably still under his dominion. You see, being who you are, being a child of your Father in heaven, is actually an act of faith. We could say it this way. You must walk by faith to walk as you ought. You have to live in your identity. You are Gentiles who know God. That is your glory. That is your privilege. That is your power. So Paul is saying, walk in your truth. But Paul goes on here. And if the glorious truth of being a child of God, if that doesn't move you, and admittedly, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we are so cold that the love of God just, we are so hard and cold that it doesn't do a thing for us. And we need a different motive. Well, Paul has that for us as well in this passage. If being a child of your heavenly Father doesn't do it for you, maybe being warned and being aware of the coming wrath of the Lamb will do it. So Paul says next here, look at verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. So the second way that Paul tries to get us to walk as we ought, or enables us, shows us how we can walk as we ought, is to, frankly, be afraid of Jesus the Avenger. Be afraid of Jesus the Avenger. Now, first off, you may be wondering why I would interpret the Lord here as a reference to Jesus. So let me deal with that question just very briefly in two quick points. First, Paul has used this term Lord, Kyrios, 12 times before this usage right here so far in the letter. 8 times it is explicitly paired with the name Jesus, Lord Jesus. And the other 4 times, I think, are quite obvious that Jesus is meant in those passages. And then, as Paul goes on and finishes out the letter, he again uses this word, and every time it is either explicitly, because the name is with it, or obviously referring to Jesus. Secondly, the wrath of Jesus and his punishing the wicked is actually woven throughout these two letters of Paul, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In fact, it's woven throughout the rest of Paul's letters. In fact, it's woven throughout the entire New Testament. For instance, listen to these two passages from 2nd Thessalonians. This is from chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." The very next chapter in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. I could go on and on. In fact, it's because of this language of verses like the two I just read there that I had originally planned to be a little more shocking on this point by saying that the second way Paul is saying that you can walk in obedience, you can more and more press on to please God and become more like Christ, is to be afraid because Jesus will kill you. I realize that we are not taught much about this aspect of the person and work of Christ in the modern church. People would rather think of a totally laid-back surfer than a God of vengeance. But this is the Christ of Scripture. And Paul brings up this side of the work of Jesus so that you will heed the warning. It's in love that he brings it up to encourage heeding the warning. In other words, if you won't obey as your response to the love of your Father in heaven, then obey out of fear of the wrath of the Lamb. Again, at the bottom line here in this in this point is just simply this. If you're engaged in this sin, if you're being tempted in this sin, be afraid. Be very afraid. You have been told beforehand. You have been solemnly warned. The Lord Jesus is an avenger in all these things. In fact, Paul continues somewhat in the same vein in verses 7 and 8. Notice that God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. That is, you and I might not like, I don't like this. I don't like preaching this. You and I might not like this word. Jesus killing. Jesus avenging evildoers. But that's not the standard of whether or not it is true. Whether we like it or not, we will be held accountable. That's not man's word. That's God's word. Now, while verses 7 and 8 continue in the same vein of fearing God, let's finally see that Paul actually turns here in a final third direction, urging us to be, and this is the last subpoint there, become dependent on the Holy Spirit. Become dependent on the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. We have been exhorted to be children of our Heavenly Father. We have been exhorted to fear the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are being exhorted to become dependent on the Holy Spirit. And this in many ways returns us to the wonder of God's will. And that is, He not only wants us to be sanctified, He has given us His sanctifying Spirit. He doesn't just want this, wish it will happen. He gives you the sanctifying Spirit. If I could change your vocabulary forever, it would be that you begin to use terrible grammar and always refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holying Spirit, because that is who He is. He is the sanctifying, Holying Spirit of God. He has given His Spirit to you for this very purpose and its fulfillment. You need to hear this loud and clear. You are not called to make yourself holy. Because you can't. You cannot make yourself holy. But this is what is the case with you. You are effectually being called to be holy. You are effectually being called to be holy. In other words, it will happen. The effect being sought in the very call upon you is going to take place, because it is God who is calling. The power is God's, and the agent of change is the Holy Spirit whom He has given you. And thus you need to become dependent on the Holy Spirit. You need to walk by faith in the truth of the gospel. God has given you the Spirit. And therefore, in the Spirit, you are to walk as you ought, pressing on more and more to please God. And so our engagement in how we ought to walk happens by being who we are, children of our Father in heaven. Sometimes, though, because God loves us like a father would love a child, sometimes it takes fearing the rod. And He will give us that motive because He loves us. Fear the vengeance of Jesus, then. if the love won't move you. If you can't be led by the gentle leading of the shepherd's staff, if you won't abstain from sexual immorality, then fear the rod of wrath in the hand of the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus will be an avenger in all these things, but glory in this. If nothing else, glory in this and be encouraged in this. God's will is your sanctification. And He has given you His sanctifying Spirit. What He has called you to, He will do. So be encouraged. Be engaged. Pray for the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit's empowering in the moment of temptation to abstain from sexual immorality. Pray that you will live more and more in light of the reality of being a child of the Father, or pray that you will fear adequately Jesus the Lord. And know this, know that your prayers will be answered. Because if we pray according to the will of God, He hears us. And we have what we ask for. I can guarantee that to you because this is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His saving work. And we thank You that He would love us enough to not spare the rod. We thank You, O God, that You would give us Your Spirit to dwell in us, to make us holy, to bring forth fruit to Your glory. God, I pray for this congregation, for each one of us. Oh Lord, we need Your strength. Help us. Forgive us for our sexual immorality and enable us to stand in the day and to abstain from sexual immorality. You are our only hope. And so we cry out to You this morning. Hear us. For Jesus' sake, amen.